Genesis chapter 15. We've missed out chapter 14, but actually chapter 14 is critical to chapter 15. And we need to understand a little bit of chapter 14 before we look at chapter 15 of Genesis and the account of Abraham's life. He, at this point, was not Abraham, he was still Abraham, which makes it easier to spell. It doesn't have the H in it. We've been singing and we've been rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've even been singing about revival. And we've prayed for revival. And I'm reminded that revival does not start outside of the church. Revival starts inside the church. If you want to revive a fire, the embers are there and they are still glowing. And what you have to do is you have to breathe on them. If you've got a lot of puff, you can blow yourself. If not, you get some kind of an implement and you put air into it, which is the oxygen, which relights the fire and rekindles it, and everybody can see it. Then you put the fresh fuel on. For us to appreciate and see revival, it starts within this building. It starts with us and it starts in our hearts. A challenge. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ this past week in what you've been doing, in the way that you've been living, in the way that I've been living, in the things that we've been saying, and in the things that we've been seeing? Because today we're going to talk about a vision. And that is what it says in chapter 15. But it starts with two words. If you've got your Bibles, you will see in Genesis chapter 15, it says, after this. So what does that mean? Any suggestions?
Something's gone before.
Something's gone before. Well done. Something's gone before. So what happened before? Well, we didn't look at chapter 14 last week. We looked at a previous chapter. So what happened in 14 was that Abraham rescued his nephew Lot. And he'd been taken off with the crowds and he'd been captured. And a messenger had come and said, your nephew has been taken. So Abraham prepared his own personal army and went and recovered his nephew. And it says in verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. So the king of Sodom was interested in things that were going on, and he was one that had been conquered and people had been taken away, and Abraham had come and defeated the enemy and rescued his nephew. But this is what it says. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you. Not even a thread of a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the shares that have belonged to the men who went with me. It was Abraham's heart that was the start of chapter 15, because it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. I can say to you that I have read through these surrounding chapters in Genesis chapter 15 time and time and time and time again this week in an endeavour to grasp what God was saying in his word and what he wants for us this morning to understand what it is he said, what it is he continues to say. So you see, when Abraham said that I am serving the Lord God, he was making a statement and he was making a stand. And he said, I don't want anything in my life to be attributed to anybody else other than the Lord God. So I had to review my life, and we have to review our lives, and we have to say, is there anything in my life that is attributed to somebody else and not to the God of heaven? And that's difficult, because you see, that was the condition of Abraham's heart at that time that allowed God to come to him in a vision. I don't know if you've ever had a vision from God and seen him face to face in a particular way, or that he has spoken to you. But I sat there and I started to think about my past life and how God has steered me and he has guided and he has led, and how I've wandered away and how I've erred and how I've had to come back. And the times that God has specifically spoken to me, and it was essential that he did. And I was thinking back, and the very first time was probably when I was about 8. And it was the middle of the night when he spoke to me. I don't think that, I'm going to be careful here. I don't think that I've ever shared it with anybody before. But he spoke to me. And he said, I am God. And that was it. That's all he said. Nothing happened to me other than I said, just protect me because you are God. Nothing happened to me until I was 16. When God again spoke to me. And it was in a hall very much like this, and I was sitting just about where Steve is, up the back there. And at the end of that meeting, I absolutely was compelled, and I don't know how I got to the front, because God was speaking to me, and the power of the Holy Spirit lifted me out of that seat and brought me to the front when I had to make a decision to follow him. It's not been easy, and I've wandered and I've erred and I've failed. But on those two occasions in my early life, I was very, very aware of God's presence. And we all have examples of that. And I would challenge you that if you don't have an example of that, then we'll do something about it and we'll pray about it. Because God speaks to each person as individuals. And he speaks as a fellowship, and he speaks as part of his body. But he deals with individuals. And here we are looking at Abraham. And he says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your great reward. I am your shield. I am your protector. You have stood up for my name. You have said you want to bring glory to me. And because you have done that, I'm able to come to you in a vision and speak to you face to face. And I can show you that I'm your shield. And I will show you, because there will be a great reward. Then, of course, the human side of Abraham absolutely comes in, but he says, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And you remember in chapter 12 where God had promised that he would be the forefather of a great nation, and that nation would be big. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. And this came about, and this vision was there and apparent because of the heart of Abraham at the time when he said to the king of Sodom, I want nothing else to do with this situation. I want no reward. I want nothing that will detract from the glory of God and from understanding that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when I was looking at this chapter, I was trying to work out the essence of it. What was it that was apparent about Abraham? What was it that was important about Abraham? And actually, it came to me last night that it's not about Abraham. It's about God. It's about the King of Kings. It's about the Yahweh of the Old Testament. It's about the God who created the world. It's about the God who had a plan and a vision for his people. It's about a God who loved his creation and still loves his creation and cares for his creation and provides solutions to the problems that his people have caused. But because of the heart of Abraham and wanting to serve him, God came to him in that vision. Can you think back over your time and your life and say, God came to me on that occasion and he spoke to me and he said this or he said that. And on those occasions, and I can tell you and I could list them for you in my life, how critical they've been for me and for where I've been and how I am at this place today and in this way. And if I have ignored him, then it is to my detriment. And if I've turned my back on him, then it's to my detriment. And maybe to the detriment of others around me, because I've not obeyed God. We'll look at that a little bit later. But the first thing is this vision. And he came in that vision. And then there was the doubt. And Abraham says, well, it can't happen. That promise that you told me about, the fact that I'm going to be a father of nations, it can't happen. I haven't got any children. He says, and the only way that I'm going to have children is that I take one of my trusted servants out of my house and I make him heir apparent and he will be the father. And God says, no, that isn't how it happens. I was talking to somebody the other day and was saying, the thing about God is that he always uses people that you don't expect. And that's the most important thing. And he always takes ways that we don't expect. You see, we plan things and we work things out and we think we know how they're going to be and what's going to happen and how it's going to do. And God says, nah, it's not going to happen like that. Not at all. I'm going to do the unusual. I'm going to do the unexpected. I'm going to do the outrageous. We're always reminded of Gladys Aylward, who said, I've got to go to China. And everybody around us said, don't be daft. You can't go to China. Just you little person. And you're a lady as well. What can you do in China? And she said, no, God's told me I've got to go to China. And she went to China. And she made a difference to so many people. Because God used the unusual and the outrageous and the unexpected person to carry out his purposes. And so it is when we look at this bit. It says, you have no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. And if indeed you can count them, and he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I don't know if you've looked at the stars on a clear night. I do occasionally. And I'm absolutely overawed by the number. I can't even tell you the name of the first one. Probably the plough. That's about it. And I think even that I've probably got wrong. But they've all got a name. God named them. He put them out there into space. And he says, this is the universe that I have created and I have made. And it is with purpose. Because on this world, what we call Earth, I'm putting my people. I've created them and I want them to be a great joy and a great pleasure. and I want them to bring glory to my name. Do we bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we live in his ways and walk his paths? We'll get on to that bit a little bit later as well. But the first thing is that it was a vision, and it was possible because the heart of Abraham was in the right place that enabled God to come to him face to face and speak to him and tell him of his future. And he says, you will have a son. There will be an heir, even though you don't believe it, even though you think it's difficult. And then it says something different about that. It says, Abraham believed the Lord. He had the doubt at first until he saw that man, that vision, and he saw God. And God said to him, you will have a son. And it says this, and this is the second point. God was able to count Abraham as righteous. God was able to count Abraham as righteous. So what's the word righteous mean? Any ideas? If I ask you what you think the word righteous means. Right with God. Accepted. Made whole. Made clean. Put in the right place. Justified. To be made righteous is an incredible thing. And trying to understand it, I can't. Not to the depths of what God says about righteousness and what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is actually the start of it here. Because you see, by choosing Abraham to be the father of nations, that continued right the way through to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and beyond after his death and his resurrection and the inclusion of you and I into that family of God. And it started with Abraham. And it started with him saying, I'm going to serve the Lord and I don't want anybody else to detract from that. I don't want anybody to say that God is not in it. And we look at our lives and we say, am I reflecting God? Is he right in the middle of it? And I have to say at times, no, I'm wrong. He isn't. The world is taking over. The world is seeping in and getting in at the edges. And the glory of God is not seen in me. The Lord counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. And it was because of his faith. Because of his faith. Not by works. Not that anything happened, not that he did anything, but because of his faith. You see, God said to him, no, you will have a son. There will be an heir and there will be an inheritance and the things that I have said to you will happen. And Abraham believed him. And you know, it's our faith today in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings about righteousness. Where's your position with the Lord Jesus Christ? We've just celebrated Easter and we had a great time. We had a wonderful time of celebration and praise and thanksgiving. But the point is, did you understand and did you take in completely what it was that God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you understand and did you follow that because he died willingly and took the sins of the whole world on his shoulders, that we can be righteous, that we can be justified, and that we can be made whole and complete? And not only did he die for us and take the sin of the world, he conquered death and he rose again. And in right the way through the Old Testament, we read that was going to happen. But God's people didn't understand it and they didn't follow it. And they didn't figure it out. Have you figured it out? Has God come to you in a particular way and touched your heart and your life and said, I want you to stand up for me? And you felt that presence of God flowing through you that knows that you can do it with his help and his care and his assistance. But it requires one thing from us. Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. And I will do it. And that's what Abraham said. It said, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. You see, there's something else unusual here. To be made righteous, to be made whole, to have your sins forgiven in the Old Testament required a sacrifice. But on this occasion, Abraham's heart was such at that particular point that God was able to approach him and to reveal himself to him because there was no particular sin in him, because he was made righteous because of his heart and because of his life and because of his thinking at that very point. Not always through. You can read through the book of Genesis and read about Abraham and the way he fell aside. And not least when he went to Egypt, and we had that a couple of weeks ago, and he told a lie to the Pharaoh, and he deceived Pharaoh. So he wasn't without sin, but at the particular point that we're looking at, God was able to come to him because of his heart at that particular point and for the purposes that God had plans for him. And it says, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Now here's the next bit and here's the next question. Do you see? Because Abraham already said, it can't happen, I don't have a son. And now Abraham says, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession? How can I be sure of this? And then there was this rather unusual symbolic act of bringing animals and cleaving them in half and putting them side by side and the birds. And actually, I've tried to read one or two commentaries and nobody has a particular understanding completely of what God was saying to Abraham at that time. But out of it comes the fact that At the end, we look at when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And here we come to the third point. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So we have the Lord who came to Abraham in a vision, the Lord who counted Abraham's faith as righteousness, and the Lord who made a covenant with Abraham. Now the thing about God's covenants is he states them and there may be conditions, but they're not negotiable. They're not negotiable. He made the covenant. He said, this is what will happen. I will give you an heir and I will give you a son because of your faith. You have been made righteous. And you will be the father of nations. But it required Abraham to continue in God's path and God's ways. You see, God, when he makes a covenant, says, this is my covenant and it won't be broken. If there are conditions set, and there are times when we look at covenants that God made with some of his chosen people, and they broke the conditions. But if you don't break the conditions and you keep the conditions, then God fulfills his promises. And he does that with you and I. And he's fulfilled his promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and puts their faith in him will be saved. John chapter 1. I thought I'd put a bookmark in it. I haven't. These pages are really thin and they turn about 20 at a time, so it's quite difficult. Should have asked somebody else to find it and read it. John chapter 1. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband, but born of God. A reminder, right at the very beginning of John, of where we are, and the covenant that God made with Abraham and fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. It went right the way through. He gave him a son. We're going to look at, in a few weeks, over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at Abraham and his son and the reaction that that had. But he made them a father of nations. And he says it's not going to come without trouble and without strife, because he said, I will punish the nations that where they are slaves, because the people will be enslaved. And he said, for 400 years, you're going to be in slavery. And we read about the people of Abraham and his family going off into Egypt and coming back. And they came back rich people. His prophecies, his word was fulfilled, and the covenant that he promised was kept. And it was fulfilled to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Four times in the New Testament, Abraham's faith is mentioned, not least in Romans chapter 4. Let's see if I put a bookmark in this one. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin is the Lord will never count against him. We need to be people of righteousness. We were talking about, and I started by talking about revival and the need for us to address things in our own hearts. And if there's things this morning that are holding you back or holding me back from being righteous in the sight of God for any particular reason, for something that's happened in our hearts, in our lives, in the way that we live, anything that we need to do, then we need to put it right this morning, because that's where revival starts. It starts with us, and it starts with us putting things right. A bit earlier on, in the earlier service, we were looking at Ecclesiastes, and one of us pointed out that one of the biggest problems that we have and the biggest barrier to God doing his work in our lives is our pride. Our pride. No, no, you can't tell me what to do. No, this is the way I do it. No, this is what we should be doing. And what God says to us, no, this is what you should be doing and the way you should be doing it. Then we have to bury our pride. We have to offer it up and say, I'm so sorry. I'll do something about it. My business isn't the most important thing in my life. My work isn't the most important thing in my life. Doing your will is the most important thing in my life. Having the best hobby is not the most important thing in my life. Worrying about my house or worrying about the things around me are not the most important things in my life. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that I want to do his will, is the most important thing in my life. So we come back to the fact that, is God speaking to you with a vision? You know, there's a difference between a vision and being visionary. Visionary starts in your head. Visionary is your ideas and your ways of doing things. Seeing God in a vision is entirely different. We don't need visionaries. We need people who see God. People who see him face to face through the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm willing. I will do it. I will. We have opportunity. We can have opportunity now to pray about it, to bring it to God. For those members of our prayer team, Pete and Daphne, I'm looking for some more, but there are members of our prayer team. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a member of the prayer team. It can be the person next to you and the people with you. Are we going to sing again? Yes, so while you're preparing and that, we can have this opportunity to bring ourselves to God in prayer and say, I want to put it right. I want to put it right now. If you want to make a demonstration and stand up, that's fine. If you want to sit quietly, that's absolutely fine. But it's our opportunity to say, I want to see you face to face. And I want to be made righteous. Yet again, the definition of forgiveness is, it's done once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. But because I live a daily life, it has to be repeated daily. And we need to do that. Okay. If while we're singing and the music's playing, if you want somebody to pray with you, then turn to the person next to you and say, will you pray for me? If you want to do it as a group, then do it as a group. But we need to take this opportunity to bring ourselves before our God.